Brethren, the sacrifices have not been done away with. Now, contrary to popular belief, and it's often said, is that the sacrifices have been done away with. And we hear this frequently. But, as we see in 1 Peter 2, this is not entirely true. 1 Peter 2, verses 4 and 5. 1 Peter 2, verses 4 and 5. And again, you may want to bookmark this section of Scripture, as we'll come back to it a few times. But in 1 Peter 2, beginning in verse 4, it says, "Coming to him as to a living stone, rejected indeed by men, but chosen by God and precious, you also, as living stones, are being built up a spiritual house, a holy priesthood, to offer up spiritual sacrifices acceptable to God through Jesus Christ." This is talking about today's Christians. So, of course, you knew there'd be a catch. I wasn't going to be that obvious, because we just put out a booklet on the sacrificial system. And it is the animal sacrifices that are done away with that no longer have the meaning for us or the necessity for us today, even though they will occur again in the future and in the millennium as well. But for this Sabbath today, I will be talking about the sacrifices of today. First off, what is a sacrifice? Defined as the surrender or destruction of something prized or desirable for the sake of something considered as having a higher or more pressing claim. So the definition of a sacrifice, again, you can follow through, and I'll sum these definitions up into a few words here in a second, but just get the gist of it. The surrender or destruction of something prized or desirable for the sake of something considered as having a higher or more pressing claim. And along the same lines, I want to look at the definition of self-sacrifice, because when we sacrifice, we can sacrifice something else that's not necessarily has to do with us, but we could sacrifice, in the old days, another animal. But self-sacrifice is the act of deliberating following a course of action that has a high risk or certainty of suffering or death, which could otherwise be avoided, in order to achieve a perceived benefit for certain others, and we'll just leave it at that. So, just simply put, what sacrifice is, it's a short-term loss in return for a greater gain. So it's a short-term loss in return for a greater gain. So, as we see continuing in 1 Peter 2, that we are to offer sacrifices, and that this was and is the duty of the priesthood. 1 Peter 2:5. Again, you also as living stones are being built up a spiritual house, a holy priesthood, to offer up spiritual sacrifices acceptable to God through Jesus Christ. So it's saying that we are a holy priesthood that we are supposed to be and to continue to offer up spiritual sacrifices. And skipping down to verse 9, it reiterates this again, or iterates it. But you are a chosen generation, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, his own special people, that you may proclaim the praises of him who called you out of darkness into his marvelous light, who once were not a people, but are now the people of God, who had not obtained mercy, but now have obtained mercy. So this should be pretty clear that the people of God are considered a royal priesthood, and that they are to offer up spiritual sacrifices, and that this is good and it is acceptable before God, and we are made holy by doing this. If in looking at the job of the priest in the priesthood, we see that one of the functions when they went to make sacrifices was to ensure that it was an acceptable sacrifice. This is something that we want to keep in mind as we go through and look at this subject of spiritual sacrifices. If you could start turning to Malachi, because in Malachi we see a condemnation of the priests and their sacrifices, because they weren't doing just that. They were not presenting acceptable sacrifices. So I'd like to bring out 4 points out of Malachi of what is and what isn't an acceptable sacrifice to God. And of course, then we'll apply that later on throughout the rest of the sermon. So beginning in Malachi 1, verse 6, and we'll go down through verse 11, we see that we are not to offer less than our best. Whenever we offer a sacrifice, it is to be the best that we have, to make it an acceptable sacrifice. In Malachi 1 and verse 6, it says, "A son honors his father and a servant his master. If then I am the father, where is my honor? And if I am a master, where is my reverence? Says the Lord of hosts to you, priest, who despise my name. Yet you say, in what way have we despised your name?" In verse 7, "You offer defiled food on my altar, but say, in what way have we defiled you?" So they seem a little bit surprised here, either that or they're being disingenuous or less than truthful when they say that, if they don't really know what they're doing. But by saying the table of the Lord is contemptible. In verse 8, "But when you offer the blind as a sacrifice, is it not evil? When you offer the lame and sick, is it not evil? Offer it then to your governor. Would he be pleased with you? Would he accept you favorably?" says the Lord of hosts. He's saying, you wouldn't even do this to your governor. Why would you do it to me, who is worthy of honor, who is your master? But yet, they were offering the blind, the lame, and the sick. They were not offering the best they had. They weren't even offering close to the best they had. In verse 9, "But now entreat God's favor, that he may be gracious to us while this is being done by your hands. Will he accept you favorably?" says the Lord of hosts. "Who is there even among you who would shut the doors, so that you would not kindle fire on my altar in vain? I have no pleasure in you," says the Lord of hosts, "nor will I accept an offering from your hands." Again, they really should have just shut the doors and not made any offerings, as opposed to actually offer these less than adequate offerings. "From the rising of the sun even to its going down, my name shall be great among the Gentiles. In every place incense shall be offered to my name, and a pure offering. For my name shall be great among the nations, says the Lord of hosts." So the first point in presenting an acceptable offering, and an acceptable spiritual offering as well, is that we want to offer the best we have. We want to give it 100%. Point two is it must be offered in the right attitude. Continuing in verse 12, "But you profane it, in that you say, the table of the Lord is defiled, and its fruit, its food, is contemptible. You also say, oh, what weariness, and you sneer at it, says the Lord of hosts, and you bring stolen, the lame, and the sick. Thus you bring an offering. Should I accept this from your hand, says the Lord?" Again, in verse 13, they're saying, you know, what weariness, this is so hard. You know, it's like, I'm not sure that I really can do this, I want to do this. Maybe to go really find a really good lamb or something to sacrifice, that's just going to be a little too much. I'm just going to take this one, which, you know, could die anyway. And I mean, they know good and well that that could be the case. And if it's going to sick and die of its own and it's not going to be any good to you, or to them personally, you know, and put it on the offer, what kind of attitude is that in terms of giving the best of what you have to God? We see in Proverbs 15 what God thinks of this type of sacrifice. In Proverbs 15 in verses 8 and 9, Proverbs 15, verse 8 and 9, God doesn't mince any words as to exactly what he thinks of this type of offering. Beginning in verse 8, it says, "The sacrifice of the wicked is an abomination to the Lord, but the prayer of the upright is his delight. The way of the wicked is an abomination to the Lord, but he loves him who follows righteousness." So sacrifice is meaningless if our hearts, our lives, our actions are not in line with God. We need to be doing this in the right attitude and in the right vein. Point number three, under acceptable sacrifices, is that we must be right before God before making the sacrifice. Malachi 2 and verse 12, hopefully you kept your finger there. Malachi 2, verses 12 and 13. Says, may the Lord cut off from the tents of Jacob the man who does this, being awake and aware, yet who brings an offering to the Lord of hosts. And this is the second thing you do. You cover the altar of the Lord with tears, with weeping and crying, so he does not regard the offering anymore, nor receive it with goodwill from your hands. So according to the commentary, it says that adding the second sin of cruelty to their wives, to the taking of foreign women, they covered the altar of God with tears, in that they, by ill treatment, occasioned their wives to weep there to God. So he was saying that these guys were treating their wives poorly, and yet they were going before God when they should have been taking care of other matters. And God says, nor receive it with goodwill from your hands. He won't regard their offering if that is the way that they're going to be. In Matthew 5, Matthew 5, 22, verses through 24, Matthew 5, 22 through 24 came to mind. In doing this, again, a New Testament scripture to go with this point, Matthew 5, 22, it says, but I say to you that whoever is angry with his brother without a cause shall be in danger of the judgment. And whoever says to his brother, Raca, shall be in danger of the council. But whoever says, you fool, shall be in danger of hell fire. Therefore, if you bring your gift to the altar, and there remember that your brother has something against you, leave your gift there before the altar and go your way. First, be reconciled to your brother, and then come and offer your gift. So God again says, be right before you start making sacrifices. Point four. An unacceptable offering produces the opposite of the intended effect. So if you go in to give an offering and it is unacceptable, it's the opposite of what you intended in terms of being reconciled and blessed by God. Malachi 1, verse 14. Malachi 1, verse 14. But cursed be the deceiver who has in his flock a male and takes a vow, but sacrifices to the Lord what is blemished. For I am a great king, says the Lord of hosts, and my name is to be feared among the nations. But cursed be the deceiver who brings a blemished sacrifice to God. And going through these motions and doing the things that are right and offering the sacrifices and intending it to be a sacrifice, something that you're giving up. What a shame that would be if all of a sudden it becomes a curse. And all your efforts were for naught, not only for naught, but it's going to go against you. The priesthood, I don't think, did this intentionally or with malice aforethought, as far as I can tell. But does that matter? Does it stave off God's anger or his retribution or his disapproval? No, it doesn't. So because they became lax and disrespectful, they became the object of God's derision and brought condemnation upon themselves. We need to take to heart, brethren, the lesson of Malachi. And as part of the priesthood, a part of this royal priesthood that we are now in, we need to be sure that we're making acceptable sacrifices and not unacceptable ones. So, into the spiritual sacrifices. The spiritual sacrifices begin with the first and perhaps the greatest sacrifice that we give, and that is that we are to give up our life. Symbolically, we made this greatest sacrifice, this great sacrifice of death. Romans 6 and verse 3, we'll read through verse 7. Romans 6 is verses 3 through 7, we see that, again, we are to emulate Christ in all aspects. And one of the things that Christ did do for us is that he gave up his life in the ultimate sacrifice, where he died for us. And we symbolically do the same thing. In Romans 6, verse 3, says, "Or do you not know that as many of us as were baptized in Christ Jesus were baptized into his death? Therefore, we were buried with him through baptism into death, that just as Christ was raised from the dead by the glory of the Father, even so we also should walk in newness of life." In verse 5, "For if we have been united together in the likeness of his death, certainly we also shall be in the likeness of his resurrection." So we are united together in the likeness of his death. Similarly, in verse 6, "Knowing this, that our old man was crucified with him, that the body of sin might be done away with, that we should no longer be slaves of sin, for he who has died has been freed from sin." A part of our sacrifice in terms of baptism, we're buried in the watery grave, is a symbolic killing of the old man. And it's at that point then that we are freed from sin through the sacrifice of Christ, the one that he made. In Galatians 6, verse 14, again, we'll just read just that one verse to show that we are crucified. Again, this is saying it again in a just slightly different fashion, but we're crucified to the world. It says, verse 14 of Galatians 6, "But God forbid that I should boast except in the cross of our Lord Jesus Christ, by whom the world has been crucified to me, and I to the world." So all that we were and all that the world is, we no longer want to have a part of, but rather we are to replace that with Christ. And we are to look forward to his soon coming kingdom. So we leave behind our old person, our old sinful man, and the world and its ways, and look forward to a new and better way, and a new and better destination, and a new better coming kingdom. Galatians 2 and verse 20. Just back a few chapters. It says, "I have been crucified with Christ. It is no longer I who live, but Christ lives in me. And the life which I now live in the flesh, I live by faith in the Son of God who loved me and gave himself for me." Again, we see that once we die, then we must replace it with Christ. And it is Christ that lives in us. But there is this sacrifice, the sacrificing, if you can call it that, of the old man, the old ways. And that old man and that old ways continues to raise his head from time to time. And it's a continuous battle throughout our life because of who and what the old man was. And that it wants to resurface out of that watery grave that we buried him in. Hence, Paul wrote in 1 Corinthians 15 and verse 31 that I die daily. So we have to put this old man to death on a daily basis because it doesn't want to stay dead. He wants to come to life again and destroy the new man that we are becoming. So going back to 1 Peter 2, we see what we need to put to death, what it is that is raising its ugly head, and how we have to die daily. In 1 Peter 2, verses 1 through 3, we'll read the three verses preceding where we've already read. 1 Peter 2, verse 1, "Therefore, laying aside all malice, all deceit, hypocrisy, envy, and all evil speaking, as newborn babes, desire the pure milk of the word, that you may grow thereby, if indeed you have tasted that the Lord is gracious." So then, this which is what we must do to become a part of the royal priesthood in verses 5 and 9 as it goes down, which we've already read. We are to be willing to give up what the world has to offer, just as Moses did when he, by faith, when he became of age, refused to be called the son of Pharaoh's daughter, choosing rather to suffer affliction with the people of God than to enjoy the passing pleasures of sin. esteeming the reproach of Christ greater, esteeming the reproach of Christ greater riches than the treasures in Egypt, for he looked toward the reward. That's Hebrews 11:24-26. So, brethren, we do have a sacrifice that we make and that we must make to start this whole process. When we are or were baptized, we sacrificed that old self and we began to offer this new man as a living sacrifice. Romans 12:1-2. Romans 12:1-2. So once we sacrifice the old man and start the new man, we still now must continue to sacrifice on a daily basis. In verse 1 of Romans 12 it says, I beseech you therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that you present your bodies a living sacrifice, holy, acceptable to God, which is your reasonable service. This is not asking too much. To me, is what it's saying. It's your reasonable duty. It's your reasonable thing that you're supposed to be doing. Verse 2, and do not be conformed to this world and what we were, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind, that you may prove what is that good and acceptable and perfect will of God. We are to be now giving our whole life, our whole being, as an acceptable sacrifice to God. Note the correlation between this and the burnt offering of Leviticus 1. Leviticus 1, verses 8 and 9. And again, we will see certain correlations between the sacrifices, the animal sacrifices, and the sacrifices that we're doing today. But it goes on from there. Leviticus 1, verses 8 and 9. It says, then the priests, Aaron's sons, shall lay the parts, the head and the fat, in order on the wood that is on the fire upon the altar. Verse 9, but he shall wash its entrails and its legs with water, and the priest shall burn all on the altar as a burnt sacrifice, an offering made by fire, a sweet aroma to the Lord. In the same way, brethren, that this burnt offering was completely burned up, we are to completely give ourselves to God. So after we make this commitment at baptism to become a living sacrifice, God gives us some specifics on what we're to be doing today. So I'd like to talk about now the five sacrifices of today, the five spiritual sacrifices that we are supposed to be offering up. In Psalms 51, verse 17, we see the first two. Psalms 51, verse 17. Again, a very familiar chapter and verse in the Psalms. Psalms 51, verse 17. It says, the sacrifices of God are... Okay, so it's going to tell us now. It's very simple, very straightforward here. The sacrifices of God are a broken spirit and a broken and contrite heart. These, O God, you will not despise. Isaiah 66, verse 2. Let's look at the first one, broken spirit. Isaiah 66 and verse 2. Talks a little more about the broken spirit. It says, for all those things my hand has made and all those things exist, says the Lord, but on this one will I look. So remember what we said about the acceptable offering, that it must be done with the right attitude. And God is saying, this is the person that he's going to look to. This is the one with the acceptable offering. He says, but on this one will I look, on him who is poor and of a contrite spirit and who trembles at my word. So the first sacrifice that we must give is a broken spirit, a poor and contrite spirit, a humble spirit, a repentant spirit. And if we do that, then Matthew 5:3 says, "Blessed are the poor in spirit, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven." So this is a necessity. Not only is it a sacrifice for today, it's a compelled sacrifice, something that we must give, because it is the poor in spirit that will be in the kingdom of God, among others. Point number two is the broken and contrite heart. The broken and contrite heart. Jeremiah 17, verses 9 through 10. Let's look at the heart the way that it starts. Let's look at the heart of the carnal man, of the ungodly man. The heart as it starts before we start down this road and this process towards Christianity. Jeremiah 17, verse 9, it says, "The heart is deceitful above all things and desperately wicked. Who can know it? I, the Lord, search the heart. I test the mind, even to give every man according to his ways, according to the fruit of his doings." God does not want the hard and carnal heart. He wants a soft and malleable heart, one that he can write his laws into, that he can write his ways into, not the hard heart. Part number three, thanksgiving. Psalms 107, verses 19 through 22. Thanksgiving is one of the sacrifices that God asks us to give. Now, as we go through these do not seem like the sacrifices that you would normally first think of. But these are the ones that God is asking us to give. And to me, it's our reasonable service, and it's not asking that much. Thanksgiving, we have so much to be thankful for, whether it's our calling or all the way down to the smallest thing. We have a lot to be thankful for. In Psalms 107:19, it says, "Then they cried out to the Lord in their trouble, and he saved them out of their distresses. He sent his word and healed them, and he delivered them from their destructions. Oh, that man would give thanks to the Lord for his goodness and for his wonderful works to the children of men. Let them sacrifice the sacrifices of thanksgiving and declare his works with rejoicing." Again, this terminology, sacrifices of thanksgiving, is not just a one-off sacrifice or a terminology that's used several times. In Psalms 116, verse 17, a few pages over, it says, "I will offer to you the sacrifice of thanksgiving." And then in Jonah 2:9, it says, "But I will sacrifice to you with the voice of thanksgiving." And interestingly enough, right after he does that, then the fish vomited Jonah out onto the land. In Philippians 4 and verse 6, we see that the sacrifice of thanksgiving can and should be given in prayer. Let's note the interconnection there in Philippians 4 and verse 6. In case you're wondering when and how to give it, we'll fill in a few more of the blanks. Philippians 4 says, "Be anxious for nothing, but in everything by prayer and supplication." Supplication is merely a petition or asking in earnest, an earnest request. It says, "But in everything by prayer and supplication, with thanksgiving, let your request be made known to God." So this is one way that we can offer a sacrifice of thanksgiving, and that is to be thankful to God. What is it that we are thankful for? Again, this should be and can be an integral part of our prayers as we give them. And surely, I don't have to go through a huge list of what it is that we can be thankful for, but again, as a Christian, as we grow, as we understand what does come from God, we look at our lives, hopefully in a different fashion, and see it more closely to the way that God does, and see how God has given us many things, and how we should then be thankful for everything. And that whenever we go through this process and we give our life to God and have Christ live in us, then we realize that God is in charge of our life. He's in our life. And that as we submit to Him and His ways, He will guide and regulate our life. So what is it then that we're thankful for? We have so many things to be thankful for, and especially here in the U.S. And to a certain degree, we've been shielded from what is going out in the rest of the world. I do recall, you know, when I traveled to Europe one time, that all the things that were happening in Europe, and it's not necessarily really bad things, it was just a whole bunch of different things. And I realized that we don't really fully understand everything that's happening out there. And we get glimpses of it as people have different agendas that they push and different programs and specials that we see on TV. We see that even something as simple as water, you know, can be something that we can be thankful for. And some of the basic necessities of life we can be thankful for. And, of course, we should be thankful for our high calling, for what God has enabled us to take part in, to be a part of. So we have a multitude of things, and it would behoove us to go through those in our prayers, in thankfulness and thanksgiving to God about what it is we are thankful for, and recognize those things, and it'll bring them to memory, help us to refocus on God. Our next sacrifice can also be offered in prayer, and it's closely akin to the sacrifice of thanksgiving, and it is found in Hebrews 13, verse 15. Hebrews 13 and verse 15. It says, "Therefore, by him let us continually offer the sacrifice of praise to God, that is, the fruit of our lips, giving thanks to his name." So it makes the correlation there as well, between or during, while you're given the sacrifice of praise, which comes out of our lips, which is another sacrifice that, again, I am not going to make this a compendium or anthology of all the sacrifices that we can and should be giving, but just these five today. But one of them was a sacrifice of lips. And to me, that was very closely associated to thanksgiving and even to praise, is the things that are coming out of our lips that are giving praise and giving thanks to God anyway. So when we pray, as we did today, as we've done in the past, as we will do in the future, we offer up and can offer up a sacrifice of praise. But if you turn to Psalm 69, verses 30 and 31, we can see that it can be done in another way, a way that we've already done today here at church and service. You may be getting ahead of me, but we've already made this sacrifice today. Psalm 69, verse 30 says, "I will praise the name of God with a song and will magnify him with thanksgiving." We can praise God in song, and it's one of the reasons that we do have a song service. It is a form of praise that God wants us to do, and we have incorporated into our services. But notice in the next verse how important it is to God. Lest we think that some of these things are superficial and that they don't really matter an awful lot, and that it's like, surely these are not that important, these are not the real sacrifices, the meaningful things that we should and can be doing. In verse 31 it says, "This also shall please the Lord better than an ox or a bull which has horns and hooves." It's better than the sacrifices of old, the animal sacrifices. And if any one of us stopped and thought for one second that giving up an ox or a bull out of your herd, the one that you tended and you kept, the one that you protected from all types of danger, the one that was a source of income for you, that provided whatever milk or meat or whatever it was that it provided for you, to give up this meaningful chunk of your livelihood, that's actually means less to God than praising him in a song. I mean, that should put it in perspective. Praise can be offered in other ways as well. In Psalms 146, and if you want to read it all through chapter 150, chapters 146 through 150, it's a song, psalms of all kinds of different praise, the ways that we can praise God and how he is praised. But I want to touch on just a few other ways. In verse 2 of chapter 146, and we'll go through these pretty quickly. "While I live, I will praise the Lord. I will sing praises to my God while I have my being." So again, he reiterates the singing. In verse 3 of chapter 149, Psalms 149, verse 3, it says, "Let them praise his name with dance. Let them sing praises to him with the timbrel and harp. Chapter 150, verses 3 through 5. Praise him with the sound of the trumpet. Praise him with the lute and harp. Praise him with the timbrel and dance. Praise him with stringed instruments and flutes. Praise him with loud cymbals. Praise him with clashing cymbals. And that one always kind of cracks me up just a little bit. I always imagine that guy standing at the back of the orchestra, and his whole reason for being is just to clash the cymbals once during this symphony and orchestra. But again, God says the clashing of cymbals in the right way is a form of praise. And the other interesting thing as a side note to this as well is that there are other religions out there that say that you're not supposed to dance, that you're not supposed to sing accompanied by instruments. You're supposed to sing a cappella. Well, here we have, you know, in the short, very short few verses, you know, that all being dispelled. So this praise, and as we do this, and as we sing today, as we, you know, sang earlier, and as we will sing in the future, and as we do these things, and even, you know, as I think about it, as we do special music and other forms of praise that they've delineated here, we need to be careful when we do this. We need to understand that this is a sacrifice of God, something that he wants us to do, and that needs to be done in the right and correct manner. So when we do that, let's keep that in mind, and it will help us to focus on God. And finally, in Psalm 119, verse 164, we'll look at the significance that King David placed on praising. Again, King David, the psalmist who wrote most of the Psalms, it appears anyway. Psalms 119, verse 1 to 64, it says, seven times a day I praise you because of your righteous judgments. Okay, so of course there's no number of specific number of times that we are supposed to praise God. It's only illustrating here that David praised God often. And there are people that are out there who are going to look at something like this and they're going to say, well, if we do it seven times, we fulfilled whatever it is that we need to fulfill, or five times or three times or whatever it is that people think that by rotely doing something like this that you have fulfilled, in this case, the sacrifice that we're supposed to be offering to God. No, that's not the case. The idea here is that he did it a lot and he did it often, and we are to take from that. All right, the fifth and final point we find in Psalms 4 and verse 3. Verse 3 through 5. We find the fifth sacrifice that we're talking about today. Psalm 4, verse 3. But know that the Lord has set apart for himself him who is godly. The Lord will hear when I call to him. Be angry and do not sin. Meditate within your heart on your bed and be still, Selah. Offer the sacrifices of righteousness and put your trust in the Lord. Verse 3, it said that the Lord has set apart for himself him who is godly, him who is righteous. Offer these sacrifices of righteousness and put your trust in the Lord. Put your trust in the Lord and offer sacrifices of keeping the whole word of God, his law, his truth. That is what God wants. Again, this point really becomes sort of a catch-all, doesn't it? In Proverbs 21:3, and I will just cite that for you, it just says to do righteous and justice is more acceptable to the Lord than sacrifice. So again, we're seeing that theme that these are actually the more important sacrifices that we're doing. Ephesians 5 kind of puts all five of these sacrifices together. Ephesians 5, if you could turn there, we'll read the extensive part of the whole chapter. Ephesians 5 and beginning in verse 1. Therefore, be imitators of God as dear children. Again, the first thing that this brings to mind is that we are to follow the example of Christ in all that he did and everything he did. He was perfect while he was here on earth, and he set a perfect example for us. And he, again, was an image of God. Therefore, be imitators of God as dear children, and walk in love as Christ also has loved us and given himself for us, an offering and a sacrifice to God for a sweet-smelling aroma. So it says, again, to be an imitator, we walk in love as Christ did. We give ourselves as a sacrifice, as Christ did, an offering. And that's, again, what we're talking about today, is to be this sacrifice in everything that we do. So it goes on to say how they're not imitating Christ and not being a living sacrifice in verse 3. But fornication and all uncleanness or covetousness, let it not even be named among you as is fitting for saints. Verse 4. Neither filthiness, nor foolish talking, nor coarse jesting, which are not fitting, but rather giving of thanks. One of the sacrifices that we are to be engaged in is the giving of thanks. This is what we're supposed to be doing instead of following the ways of the world. Verse 5, for this you know, and then it goes on to show what none of these people here that we're about to talk about will have any part in the kingdom of God. For this you know, that no fornicator, unclean person, nor covetous man who is an idolater has any inheritance in the kingdom of Christ and God, talking about the ones in the previous verses. Let no one deceive you with empty words, for because of these things the wrath of God comes upon the sons of disobedience. If we're not offering these sacrifices, instead doing these other things, then we will receive the wrath of God. Therefore, do not be partakers with them. Do not participate in the things that they do. For you were once darkness, but now you are light in the Lord. Walk as children of light. And how do children of light walk? Well, they offer up the sacrifice of righteousness. Walk as the children of light, for the fruit of the Spirit is in all goodness, righteousness, and truth. So we have another of the sacrifices of being righteous. Verse 10, finding out what is acceptable to the Lord. Again, another reoccurring theme is that when we do commit a sacrifice to God, that we want to do it in the right and acceptable manner. Verse 11, and have no fellowship with the unfruitful works of darkness, but rather expose them. So have no fellowship with the unfruitful works of darkness. Who is it that we are associating with? Who is it that we want to be like? Do we want to be like these who exemplify the unfruitful works of darkness, or the ones like the children of light? But rather expose them. For it is shameful even to speak of those things which are done by them in secret. That's how bad it is. But all things that are exposed are made manifest by the light. For whatever makes manifest is light. So now if you're not presenting the proper offering of righteousness, therefore he says, if you're not doing this, then here's what he asks you to do. He says, awake, you who sleep, arise from the dead, and Christ will give you light. Verse 15, see then that you are walking circumspectly, not as fools, but as wise, redeeming the time, because the days are evil. Therefore, do not be unwise, but understand what the will of the Lord is. In verse 18, and do not be drunk with wine, in which is dissipation, but be filled with the Spirit. What kind of Spirit? That would be a broken, poor, and contrite spirit. Another one of the sacrifices. And then, with the sacrifice of praise in verse 19, speaking to one another in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing and making melody in your heart. And what kind of heart is that? It's a broken and contrite heart. making melody in your heart to the Lord, giving thanks, the sacrifice of thanksgiving, always for all things to God, the Father, in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ, submitting to one another in the fear of God. So I thought that was interesting, you know, how Ephesians 5, I had it in my notes and had already put all the sacrifices, but then when I came across Ephesians 5, to note that they were all there. And it was recognized that Paul, that the sacrifices are the things that we're to be doing, and it's nice how it was all integrated into there. But brethren, it doesn't seem like it's a lot to sacrifice in the usual sense of the word, in the way that we've come to understand the word sacrifice and to what it means to give up. But nonetheless, this is what God has commanded us to do. He's commanded us to do certain things inwardly and certain things outwardly. And it's, at the end of the day, it's ultimately for our benefit. So it's what we're to be doing, and it is what we are to be sacrificing. So as we saw as a running theme, that God doesn't really want physical sacrifice. In Matthew 12, verses 29 through 33, we see that. But he does desire the spiritual ones. Matthew 12, verse 29 says, Jesus answered him, "The first of all the commandments is, Hear, O Israel, the Lord of our God, the Lord is one. And you shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, with all your mind, and with all your strength. This is the first commandment. And the second, like it, is this, You shall love your neighbor as yourself. There is no other commandment greater than these." So more or less what he's summing up here are the commandments, the Ten Commandments. He's also summarizing righteousness, summarizing what we are to be doing. In other words, this sacrifice of righteousness, if we can call it that. In verse 32, he says, "So the scribe said to him, Well said, teacher, you have spoken the truth, for there is one God, and there is no other but he. And to love him with all the heart, and with all the understanding, with all the soul, with all the strength, and to love one's neighbor as oneself is more than all the whole burnt offerings and sacrifices." This is what God wants. These are the sacrifices of God, the spiritual sacrifices. In Hosea 6:6, it says, "For I desire mercy and not sacrifice." And Christ quoted that in Matthew 9:13. In 1 Samuel 15:22, Samuel says, "It's to obey is better than sacrifice." To me, this is the great thing about spiritual sacrifices, is that to me, that once you start keeping these sacrifices, once you start living God's way, that these sacrifices are not that great of a sacrifice in the way that we think of sacrifices. Nonetheless, it's what we're to be doing. But as the more and more that we do them, then perhaps the further away we become, come from perhaps old ideas, old attitudes, old thoughts. Perhaps some of these things were burdens for us, these sacrifices. Perhaps we didn't want to do these righteous things. Hopefully that's no longer the case, and that we give these sacrifices willingly and with the right heart and the right mind and the right attitude. The root of the word sacrifice, when I looked it up, it is sacred, which means to make holy. A sacrifice makes us holy. In doing the sacrifices, the one that Christ showed by his example, we become more like God. We become holy as we present these spiritual sacrifices. A spiritual sacrifice is merely the giving up and the offering to God of our time and our effort in a way that is pleasing to him. And it also must be offered in the right spirit of humility, the right attitude of obedience and reverence. So the question now remains, are we going to do it now or later? Are we going to make the most of what we have been given? Presently, we're not asked to do a lot physically. We're not asked to physically give up our life. but merely to be a living sacrifice, one that does not perish after the sacrifice. So now is the time to show God that we're willing to lay down our lives figuratively or spiritually in spiritual sacrifices, that we are willing to do it now and every day. Because there's a time coming ahead, brethren, some troubled times that we see in Revelation 3 and verse 10. You want to start turning there. That the requirement actually may be to physically lay down your life if you have not been spiritually laying down your life. If you've not been given spiritual sacrifices, there may be a physical sacrifice required. In Revelation 3 and verse 10, talking to the Philadelphia era, the Philadelphia church, it says, "Because you have kept my command to persevere, you've kept my laws, you've kept my ways, you've endured, I also will keep you from the hour of trial which shall come upon the whole world to test those who dwell on the earth. Because you have kept my command to persevere, I also will keep you from the hour of trial which shall come upon the whole world to test those who dwell here on the earth." God does not make this promise to any of the other churches that we see in Revelation 2 and Revelation 3. And to me, by implication, if we're not presenting ourselves as living sacrifices, then we haven't persevered in keeping all the commands of God. As he says, because we have persevered in keeping those commands, we'll be kept from the hour of trial. So if that's the case, if we've not persevered, and if God's not going to protect those who do not persevere, what are we left with? We're left with going through this hour of trial in which many people will suffer and many people will die. John 12 and verse 25 says, "He who loves his life will lose it. He who hates his life in this world will keep it for eternal life." Are we willing to sacrifice the one life for the other? It's not really that big of a sacrifice whenever you weigh up the short term that we give up for the long term that we gain. In conclusion, brethren, sacrificing has not been done away with. Just as Israel was asked to make certain sacrifices while the nations around them did not make sacrifices, or they made wrong sacrifices or incorrect sacrifices and not to the right God, spiritual Israel is still required to make sacrifices, the spiritual sacrifices, while those around us do not make those spiritual sacrifices, and they do not make them, if they do, to the correct God. We need to keep this in mind while we go about living our lives, living the way that we're supposed to, and following God. Doing what is right towards God and His people, practicing pure and undefiled religion, and on top of that, doing it all with the right attitude, that's what constitutes an acceptable spiritual sacrifice to God. So when we contemplate the magnitude of what Christ did for us, and contrast it with what we have to do now, what we have been asked to do, surely we must come to the conclusion that it is the least that we can do, that this is our reasonable service. So every time that we choose right over wrong and God's way over our own way, we offer up our spiritual sacrifice. When we devote our time, our energy, and our resources to God, and we fulfill His commands and do it in the right attitude, we are truly sacrificing today.